Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at one of the most important subjects in the Bible, the assurance of eternal life in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And you can find the study on abideinchrist.com, 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 and go to Sermons and Bible Studies. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know that you're going to heaven when you die? I meet a lot of people who say, well, I hope so, or I'm trying my best to live a good life. The gift of eternal life is not based upon false hopes, empty hopes, or human wishes. It's based upon truth. It rests on the knowledge of solid facts. We have an infallible assurance of faith founded on the divine truth of the promise of God's Word. You can know with certainty that your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is true. The Apostle Paul gave testimony to that assurance when he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The Scriptures promise that whoever believes shall have everlasting life. The believer whose faith is vigorous and intelligent has a distinct evidence in his own conscience that he, for one, believes. The conclusion is obvious, that he shall have everlasting life. The same promise is given to all who love God, to all who keep his commandments, to all who love the brethren, to the pure in heart, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And hence, when these graces are possessed in such a degree, strength and purity, that we are conscious of their genuineness, shall the conclusion is immediate and irresistible, that we are in union with Jesus Christ and have a right to appropriate the promises to ourselves. The Apostle John writes saying, "I want you to know, to be sure, that you have eternal life." And you can know that you have eternal life. The Holy Spirit has given us a whole epistle with the specific purpose that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not based upon false assurance. The unregenerate person who is not born again is beguiled by the natural desire for happiness, flattered by self-love, betrayed by self-righteousness and self-confidence. False assurance begets spiritual pride. False assurance leads to lazy self-indulgence and sin. False assurance leads to the individual to be satisfied with outward appearances and legalism. True assurance, true biblical assurance begets humility. Galatians 6:14. True assurance will always lead to increased diligence and practical daily holiness in Psalm 51. True assurance will always lead to a candid self-examination and correction by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 139. True assurance will always lead the believer to constant aspirations, more intimate fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 3. The special object of justifying faith is the favor of God toward us for Christ's sake. The believer is to be assured of his own personal salvation. Trust rests upon the divine truth of the promises of God. We have laid our hold upon the hope set before us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are encouraged because by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and we have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hope in Jesus Christ who is set before us. We can rest upon the full assurance on our Savior who died for our sins and rose from the dead. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and so that you may know that you have eternal life. You have is in the present tense. It indicates to have eternal life is not a future thing, but a present reality. The stated purpose of this letter from the Apostle John is in order that you may know that you have eternal life. The testimony to the truth about Jesus Christ is given to us by John. The Apostle John's personal testimony, John said, as he opened up his letter, I, along with other disciples of Jesus, heard, have seen with our eyes, we beheld and our hands handled the word of life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We experience his presence with us with the five senses, John is saying. He is God with us. He was not a passing glance or encounter with a person, but a steady searching until we grasp who he really was. So John says eternal life is found in this, the object of this steady gaze. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. John's testimony is clear in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John states his purpose in writing the Gospel of John in John chapter 20, verse 31. And these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. In a similar fashion, John tells us why he wrote his letter to believers in the first century A.D. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, these things I write to you in order that you may know with an absolute knowledge that life you are having, eternal life, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the assurance which we're having toward him. That is, we keep on asking anything for ourselves which is according to his will, he hears us. And if we know with an absolute knowledge that he hears us, whatever we're asking for ourselves, we know with absolute knowledge that we have the things which we have asked for from him. God's personal testimony about Jesus is very clear. God has given his own witness to his word in history. And the witness of God is far greater than the witness of men. 1 John 5, 9. And just as we accept the testimony of human witnesses, we have greater witness. The Lord God has borne witness concerning his Son. It is a threefold witness. The water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit give testimony. Witness of the water and the blood is clear in this passage of Scripture. The water speaks of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus when John the Baptizer baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, and the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming down upon him in verse 16. It was a declaration by the Father of the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. God gave his divine approval upon the life and the ministry of Jesus. God's perfect man was Jesus of Nazareth. And here the Father is identifying Jesus as his own unique Son. God bore testimony saying, and yes, this is my Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, full of deity. The divine testimony is also seen in the blood. It was not a ghost dying on the cross, but God incarnate. The Son of God, fully human, fully God, died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins on the tree. The Apostle Paul was very clear in this testimony of why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that he, God, made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, and so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord God was at the crucifixion of Jesus in the darkness at noonday for 3 hours, the earthquake at the moment of his death, the tearing of the curtain in the temple from the top to the bottom. He was there when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is finished. The blood testifies to the bleeding body of Jesus Christ. He was God-man. He was the incarnate Son of God. And he was dying for our sins. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 tells us that while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That means he died for you and he died for me. Verse 8 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Put your own name in there. Christ died for Will. Christ died for Gene. Christ died for Bob. God gave witness to the life and the death of his Son, and it is a testimony far greater than even men who witnessed the life and the death of Jesus, his Son. When God speaks, we need to listen carefully to him and respond positively to him. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third divine witness. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Jesus told the disciples the night before his death that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, will bear witness of me. John chapter 15, verse 26. And that is always the work of the Holy Spirit. He always lifts high and proclaims the truth about Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit shall glorify me, Jesus, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you, John says in John 16, verse 14. It is his work to show us clearly who Jesus Christ is. He's the agent who takes of the things of Christ and manifests them to us and through us. We who have believed on Christ have the witness of God within us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. How do you know the testimony of the apostles of Jesus Christ, millions of his followers for 2,000 years, and God the Father is true? And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. The Holy Spirit never remains idle or dormant in the soul. He is always making his presence known by the fruit he causes to be born in the heart. He is always pointing us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. And that's the grand promise for every believer to claim. In those two verses is the context of Christ giving the bread of life. We have the divine and the human side of our salvation. Jesus said, he will not lose anyone that the Father has given to him. There is no need to argue with God over the great truth. All we need to do is rest our weary souls upon him. This is the will of him, my Father, Jesus said, who sent me. that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise up on the last day. That's God's testimony. And the poet said wisely, chosen of him ere time begin, I choose him in return. Jesus came down from heaven to do the will and the purpose of God, who sent him. The Father's will is that none should perish, that I should not lose any of all that he has given me. Those words are the greatest comfort to the Christian, persecuted and beaten down by the world. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to give us that security in the depths of our heart. C.H. Spurgeon said, if God looks upon men, it is through his anointed. Or if men look up to God, it is through God's Christ whom he has sent. John makes it very clear for us to behold the Son. The Holy Spirit causes us to behold the Son and believe in him. Who is it that partakes of the benefits of salvation? Jesus said, everyone who sees the Son and believes on him. Here's another testimony. Have we seen the Son? This is my Father's will and his purpose, that everyone who sees the Son and believes and cleaves to and trusts and relies on him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up from the dead on that last day. We cannot see the Son today with our natural eyes because Jesus has gone up to heaven. One day when he comes, or when we die, we will see him as he now is in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But Jesus said, everyone who beholds the Son, we do in effect see him when we read the testimony of him in the four Gospels. We hear him when we hear of him through the mouths of the witness. In effect, we see Jesus set before us and we believe on him. The eyes of our understanding discern him. The sense of faith recognizes him. And now if by that sight, that knowledge, that information, we're led to believe on him, then we have everlasting life, wrote Spurgeon. We are left without any valid rational objective excuses. We have the testimony of the Lord God and millions of witnesses to back him up. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came and died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The Apostle John wrote, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Believe on the name of the Son of God. And whether you're looking at the divine side of salvation or the human side of salvation, the center focus is on Jesus Christ. The important thing is to keep the two balanced. Accept the biblical evidence from both perspectives. Everyone who believes on Jesus is saved. Everyone that believes on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has eternal life. There are no exceptions whatsoever. Everyone that believes on him is saved. How does the Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit applies redemption by working faith in us and therefore uniting us to Christ in the effectual calling. Everyone, man, woman, child, teen, whoever, of the human race that trusts his or her soul to the Son of God has eternal life. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And this is where the free sovereignty of God and responsibility of man meet. This is the will of God the Father, who sent the Savior into the world, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him should at once have eternal life. You do not have to die and go to heaven to know if you have eternal life. You receive it the very moment you believe on Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a life the Holy Spirit bestows in God-like character, which makes us the sons of God. And we before the children of the devil are now the children of God. This regeneration is the eternal life. It's a moral similarity with God, the very character of God in man. It's a radical change which revolutionizes the whole being, contradicts and overcomes our old fallen nature, and makes us partakers of this new life, eternal life, the very gift that God gives to those who believe on Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's free gift to you. And salvation is not a thing to be earned by good works of religious life. It's a free gift to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation is a free gift to be enjoyed by the recipient. Again, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "And nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. And since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Three times he tells us in the negative that no one is justified in the sight of God by law-keeping. And three times on the positive side, he says, "And we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone." I hear people all the time wanting to add something, some human efforts, such as water baptism or church membership or emotional experiences, to the requirement. But that's not God's way. His way is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Here's the response of Paul and Silas to the jailer in the city of Philippi, who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household," Acts chapter 16, verse 31. The whole household was listening to the message of Paul, and they responded by faith. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the Apostle Peter preached of him, "All the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The consistent message throughout the Bible is the same. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's no other alternative to receive eternal life. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "Though a man's faith be no bigger than the grain of mustard seed, if it only brings him to Jesus and enables him to touch the hem of his garments, he will be saved. Saved as surely as the oldest saint in heaven. Saved as completely and eternally as Peter, James, and John." There are degrees in sanctification, but in our justification there are no degrees. Whoever believes in him, not whoever has a strong and a mighty faith, but whoever believes in him, shall not be ashamed. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Bare, simple faith in Jesus Christ shall save a man. And more of a strong, vibrant faith in him gives a man steady assurance, like Stephen standing calmly in the midst of the murderers and saying, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. It is the faith of the Apostle Paul in this last written word before his death by execution. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. So the invitation is simple. Whoever will may come. Will you come today? Will you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The saving faith is a genuine coming to Jesus Christ. Saving faith consists of the complete surrender of my whole being and life to the claims of God upon me. Old Spurgeon said, to come to Christ signifies to turn from sin and to trust in Him. Coming to Jesus is a leaving of all the false confidence, renouncing of all the love to sin, and looking to Jesus as a solitary pillar of our confidence and hope. Saving faith is believing on Christ with the heart. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. Whoever believes in him should not perish, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 15. Christ's atoning death will not save or justify anyone without believing. The saving grace of God will do us no good unless we receive it by the hand of faith. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 18. The believer is secure in Jesus Christ. It's the Father's will that you have eternal life. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ, who died and shall be raised up at the last day. It is the Father's will that you have the assurance of eternal life. Jesus Christ did not come in vain. He came to save you. And if you have never believed on Jesus Christ, may you believe on him right now, this very moment. I pray that the Holy Spirit make you weary of heart and restless until you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come just as you are, as a sinner, and behold Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him today. You can have the assurance of eternal life, that you may know that you have Jesus Christ. The Bible just simply says, admit to God that you're a sinner. Every individual needs salvation, and no one is perfect in this life, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as your Savior. And the very moment you believe on him, you have eternal life. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love toward you, and right now, this very moment, he pleads with you to come to him. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in the heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I beg you, right now, this very moment, put your faith and trust in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you will be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.